All right. Well, good morning again, Living Hope Fellowship. Welcome back to the Father's House for what is now part five of our series, God's Rhythms of Grace. And the topic of discussion for today is that one of God's rhythms of grace that he built into creation itself is that God values relationship over rules. It's so easy to get caught up in the following of rituals and rules that we miss out on the heart behind the rules. We'll talk about this later in the sermon, but there is a difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Both are valid, but even more important is the spirit of the law. Do you understand the Father's heart when he put that in place? And we're going to explore this more today, but just remember, you know, as a lot of us, you know, religion, and let me make this clear right now, Christianity is not a religion. Religion is rules that try to get human beings to work their way towards God. Christianity is a relationship with God where it's not about what we can do for God because we can do nothing. It's all about what God's done for us. And so when I use the word religion today and I associate it with rules, I want you to understand that I'm using it in a sense that Christianity is actually not a religion. Christianity is a faith-based relationship with the Almighty God. And that is very drastically different than just following rules, obeying laws. Although there is some cross-section, it's not the same thing. So let me pray for us one more time. Father God, we thank you once again for the fact that you are a personal God. You are Yahweh. Yahweh, the personal name that you revealed to Moses at the burning bush when he asked you, what if they ask your name, what should I say? And our translation says, I am that I am. But what you revealed in that moment was what we call the tetragrammaton, Yahweh. I am Yahweh. That is my personal name that only my family knows me by. So, Father, help us to understand and overcome the fact that we cannot please you through obeying rules and obeying laws, because we can literally fulfill the letter of the law and miss the entire spirit and heart of the law. So, Father, minister to us this day. Remind us that in the unconditional acceptance that you have for us, that is driven by your unconditional love, and that what you seek from us is not anything we can do. Our good works are but filthy rags before you. But you want our entire being, heart, mind, soul, and strength, to be in relationship with you, which is the very reason that you put your image on us. So, Father, thank you for the gift of your intimate, loving relationship with us. May it continue to drive us deeper and deeper into your embrace, and may it continue to bring you honor, glory, and praise. Father, we love you, we thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, you know, we dialogue after the sermon, so I will, not that you need my permission, but I want to give you permission. Give me pushback if you feel that this is going to be a challenging message today because it's outside of the norm of religious teaching. And so we're going to look at today Mark chapter 1, verse 40. It's only five verses today. And Mark chapter 1, verse 40 says, and this is Jesus, according to the book of Matthew, he's just finished his Sermon on the Mount. I know we're coming out of Mark, but just to give you a context. And Mark 1:40 says, a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean, he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said. Be healed. Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Then Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning. Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. But the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in the secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him. All right, so God's rhythms of grace, God values relationship over rules. And so just, you know, in case you're just joining us, want to give you a brief definition again of what I'm talking about when I say rhythms of grace. And God's rhythms of grace are God's intentional and spiritual patterns for us that will provide the nourishment we need for redemption, rest, and renewal as we seek to live faithfully in this fallen world. God knew what we would be up against on a daily basis. He knew that we are coexisting with the enemies of God, right? Satan and demons, the fallen world system, sin, and even our own flesh, all enemies of God. And so, since he knew we would have having to confront that every day, he built these rhythms of grace so that we would have unlimited access to his redemption, his rest, his renewal, no matter what we had to come across every day. And so I want to start off with principle number one today, which is that the story of humanity begins and ends in an intimate, loving relationship with the Lord God and with all of his creation in paradise. This is what it's all about, people. This is why God created us. It starts with that loving, intimate relationship with Yahweh. Yahweh is what has been translated to Jehovah. But the actual Hebrew word is Yahweh. And it all starts with him being in the garden with Adam and Eve, enjoying creation. No sin, no death, no decay, no rottenness, no rebellion. And while we know that the fall comes in, don't ever forget that the book of Revelation ends the same way Genesis begins, with those, the redeemed people of God, being enmeshed with him in a loving, intimate relationship. And the reason I'm bringing this up today is because this is what it's all about. This is, yes, God gives us rules, but the rules are not greater than the relationship. The rules are only meant to help foster the relationship, especially because we fell, right? Think about it. When Adam and Eve, you know, had their communion with God, they had their koinonia with God, there was but one rule. You know, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was it. Because they had that connection. They had that relationship. Of course, once that rule is violated, then there has to be more rules to help keep them within a framework where they can continue to experience communion with God, even though now they are outside of Eden. So there's something I could easily move on, but I do want to say this today because I don't think most of us know this. There are all kinds of different names for God that we see in Hebrew in the Old Testament that we don't see through the English translation. So, for example, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 starts off saying, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Okay? But that word God is the word Elohim. And there's quite a bit of significance to what Elohim means. But Elohim in this sense for today is creator God. And so when it said, you know, God spoke, you know, God said that there be light, God said it was good. Every time you see the word God, it's Elohim. And this continues all the way through Genesis chapter 2 through the end of verse 3 when God rests, when he declares the Sabbath holy. But in Genesis chapter 2 verse 4, there's a major change that happens. And our English translation kind of, it does show it if you're combing through the text fine, you know, with a fine-tooth comb. But most of us probably miss this. Genesis chapter 2 verse 4 says, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God," and I think that is supposed to be all capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, "Lord God," which actually in the Hebrew says, "Yahweh Elohim made the earth and the heavens." From this point forward, for the rest of chapter 2, every time we see the word Lord God, it's not just adding a title, It's actually giving the personal name of God, Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh Elohim. Remember, the Israelites themselves don't even learn the name Yahweh until God reveals it to Moses. But of course, once Moses is in that relationship with God, later on in Exodus, when God when Moses asked God to let him see his glory, and I'm not saying that's the exact date, but from that point forward is when Moses starts to write his five books. So from that point looking back, he makes the distinction between Elohim, Creator God, which is the same God as Yahweh. But he lets us know that Yahweh, the personal name for God, the intimate, loving God, is the one that did it all. And it's Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Verse 18 of the same chapter. Then the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Verse 22. And the rib that the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So I'm going through all this to tell you that from the very beginning, you know, we have this whole concept. You know, you have the atheists who say there is no God. Everything's the course of evolution. Right now, the title is escaping my mind, or universalists. We have universalists who believe in a higher power, but it's not any kind of intimate God, and it's certainly not the God of the Bible. Yes, there's this great creative force, but it's not personal, doesn't care about us. It's just going about its way. The Bible in the opening chapter tells us, teaches us, shows us that the story of humanity begins and ends in an intimate, loving relationship with a personal God, Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, with all of his creation in paradise. And so this needs to be the foundation of our understanding of who God is. From the very beginning, he's been revealing he's personally involved. He personally cares. And it's all about our relationship with him, being in right relationship with him. So now that we know this, I can advance to principle number two, the Lord's. Now I'm going to keep pointing out the Lord, right? Yahweh's desire. And just so you know, the name Jesus, which of course is a transliteration in Greek from the Hebrew word Yeshua. Did you know that Yeshua means Yahweh saves? So Jesus' name is Yahweh saves, because he is Yahweh. Side note, principle number two, Yahweh's desire to have an intimate, loving relationship with each one of us is one of God's rhythms of grace, because it motivates God to make exceptions to his own rules in order to reveal his heart to us. And I know this is going to be tough for some of you, but just stick with me and then you can get pushback later. Yahweh's desire to have an intimate, loving relationship with each one of us is one of God's rhythms of grace, because it motivates God to make exceptions to his own rules in order to reveal his heart to us. Now, I'm not saying that God's rules don't matter or God's commandments aren't what we're supposed to follow. Yes, they are. But what I'm saying is the creator of the rules is greater than the rules, because his main emphasis is not to make a bunch of rule followers. It's to drive us into relationship with him. It's to make the people who are not God's to become God's people. And so we see this many times throughout the Bible, but right here in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, follow me. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. "If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean," he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said, "be healed." Now, to the uninformed eye, this may just seem like any other healing Jesus does, but it's actually not. So let me give you a little bit of background about leprosy so we understand what exactly is going on here besides miraculous healing. So we need to understand that leprosy is a contagious skin disease mentioned as far back as Leviticus. And that Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy tell us that leprosy is an affliction. It is a disease that is the result of sin. So if you were a leper, it wasn't like, oh, it's just, you know, you picked up some bacteria. It was, you're a sinner and God is punishing you this way. Because you were a leper, you were now unclean. You were ceremonially unclean, which means you could not, they didn't have a temple in these days, but you could not be before the presence of God in the tabernacle or anywhere like that. You couldn't be in the camp. You couldn't be in the fellowship because you're an unclean person. You had to live in isolation, which is where we get leper colonies from. And if you needed to move out and about around the town, if you were within 100 yards of anyone, you had to yell out, unclean, unclean, so people would scatter away from you so that they couldn't be contaminated, not only by your physical affliction, but by your spiritual one, because you are spiritually unclean. And of course, we have a law in Leviticus chapter 5 that says, as the people of God, you are not allowed to touch unclean things because they will defile you. And you will have to make an offering for that. So let's go back to what's going on here. When the leper says, if you're willing, you can heal me and make me clean. We need to understand a little bit of background here. This is not the first leper that will be healed. He's not the last. But not one leper throughout the history of the Bible was ever touched to be made clean. When Miriam gets leprosy because she rebels against Moses and his leadership and against God, Moses prays for her to be healed. He doesn't touch her. When Naaman the Syrian comes over to Israel looking for to be cleansed of his leprosy, Elisha does not touch him. God gives him the command to go bathe in the river seven times. Every case of leprosy that has been healed required no touch. Think about Jesus and how many healings he does by merely sending out a word. According to your faith, your son will be healed. According to your faith, your servant will be healed. According to your faith, your daughter will be healed. No touch necessary. So why does he bother to touch the leper? Especially if it's not kosher to do so. Especially if you can become unclean by touching an unclean person. Right? This is what I'm trying to tell you. God, Yahweh, the personal God, will make exceptions to his own rules so that he can reveal the Father's heart to us. So in Mark chapter 1, verse 41, this particular translation, I think it's New Living Translation, says, moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. There is an alternative to this actual phrase. I forget which translation it is, but it says, upon hearing the leper's request, Jesus was indignant. To be indignant is to be bothered, to be annoyed, to be angered. And so there's always been this question, why would Jesus be angered and annoyed when the leper says this? And some have speculated, oh, it's because the leper knows better than to go before a mass of people, than to go to the master and to be in that close proximity. I think that's very wrong. I believe that Jesus is indignant, annoyed, bothered, angry, because his people, the people that he desires a relationship with, have been led to believe that God would want something for them other than to be healed, other than to be loved, other than to be embraced. That somehow God gets pleasure of the leper being isolated from community, from being an outcast the rest of their lives, from perhaps even dying of this disease. So I believe that it's correct to say that he was indignant, and because of that, he's moved with compassion. So although he could have healed the leper without touching him, he goes so far as to say, you want to know how much I love you? You want to know how much I care? I will touch you. I will put my hand on you during a contagious disease, because that's how much I want you to understand my heart for you, how much I want you. And so principle number two again is Yahweh's desire to have an intimate, loving relationship with each one of us is one of God's rhythms of grace, because it motivates God to make exceptions to his own rules in order to reveal his heart to us. Principle number three. Yahweh desires to have an intimate, loving relationship with you instead of an obedience-based relationship with you, because there is a difference between the spirit of the law and the letter of the law. And greater than both is he who writes the law, he who is the law. So let's go to Matthew chapter 5. This is Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to see the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law, or which is the Father's heart behind the law. So Matthew 5:17 says, this is Jesus speaking, of course, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So he makes this declaration that the law is not going away. Not one iota. Those are they're not accent marks, but they would look like accent marks. They're actually vowel marks over the letters in Hebrew. But he now clarifies what he means by this in verse 21. So Matthew 5:21 says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder." So let me make a clear distinction here, because sometimes people assume, oh, that's what they thought. This is not what they thought. That's a commandment. You shall not murder is the commandment. But he's just saying it in a way of, you know how that's a commandment? In verse 21, you know how that's a commandment? "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." So that's the letter of the law. You shall not murder. But then he talks about how you can fulfill the letter of the law and violate the spirit of the law. And that's what he says in verse 22. "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire." So here he's showing us, you can literally fulfill the letter of the law. You didn't kill anyone. You didn't murder anyone. But in your anger, in your attitude, it's just as bad. You're guilty of that, according to the spirit of the law. Jesus does the same again in verse 27. "You have heard that it was said," what he's saying is, you know the commandment, "you shall not commit adultery." Once again, this is not something the Pharisees or scribes tacked on. This is Ten Commandments stuff. You shall not commit adultery. And you can fulfill the letter of the law by literally not engaging in an adulterous affair. However, as we talk about spirit of the law, verse 28, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so principle number three, again, is Yahweh desires to have an intimate, loving relationship with you instead of an obedience-based relationship with you, because there is a difference between the spirit of the law and the letter of the law. The Pharisees, they've gotten a really bad rep for a lot of stuff, rightly so. But one of the areas that we've overstepped is that we assume, oh, these dudes are hypocrites. They were teaching one thing completely. No. Let's get it straight. Paul himself says it. They literally obeyed the letter of the law. They were very good about that. The problem was they missed the spirit of the law. They missed the heart of the Father in the law, which is why they ended up being useless. All those good works, all that obedience to rules, rituals, and codes was worthless when they missed the heart of the Father. Principle number four. When the Lord makes an exception to his rule, it is not so that someone can live however they want, free of God's laws, but he makes the exception so that they can be free to intimately know, love, and be in relationship with the Lord God. God will make exceptions to his rules to get people back into relationship with him. And there is many, many examples of this in Scripture. I'm only going to name a few today. Think about when God asked Abram to sacrifice Isaac. We already know that God's against human sacrifice. But he asked that request anyways, right? Then, after he makes the request that Abraham sacrifice Isaac, he prevents Isaac from doing it. Right? Exception to his own rule. God allows Aaron to be the first high priest and his family to be the priest of Israel, even though he is the one who literally builds the golden calf. And he builds the golden calf, and Israel worships the golden calf only 12 chapters later than when they received the commandments of God. About there's only one God, you shall worship no graven images. It's only 12 chapters later. God tells the Israelites, don't marry any foreigners, right? You can't do that. You're going to become a pagan. But we have Ruth the Moabitess, who is more faithful than the Israelites in her generation, and who is a part of Jesus' genealogy. She is a bloodline relative to Jesus. There's another law in Leviticus that says the priests of God, and I consider prophets and priests in the same category, a priest of God could only marry a woman who was a virgin. And yet God tells his prophet Hosea to go out and marry a prostitute so that he can experience the turmoil that God experiences in his relationship with Israel. David remains king after the whole Bathsheba and Uriah garbage that he did. Right? Seemingly a lot worse than what Saul did. And then you want to talk about bending the rules of fabric, you know, the very fabric of time and reality. God, who says that sin separates me from you, you sin, I withdraw from you, gets off the throne and enters into the human world, puts on human flesh, and lives in the filthiest of situations for the purpose of relationship, for the purpose of bringing us into right relationship with him, an intimate, loving relationship. So God makes exceptions to his rules to bring us into right standing with him. He moves heaven and earth because it's not about rules. God's not sitting there with a checklist of all the rules that you did or didn't do. He already knows we can't live up to it, especially not without the Holy Spirit. And even with the Holy Spirit, look how much we struggle. It's not about the rules. It's about the right relationship. You know, when I was young and my dad would tell me to do something, you know, and I had a really bad attitude. I would be so bad. I'd just be like, I would get it done, but I had the worst attitude while I did it the whole time. And then he would get on my case about it, and I'll be like, what's your problem? I did what you asked. Isn't that all that matters? I just completed what you told me to do. But that's the problem. That wasn't the main point. The main point was the relationship between us, and doing things begrudgingly would never bring honor to my earthly dad, let alone can the things that we do out of obligation bring true honor and glory and praise to our eternal Father. The heart matters. The heart attitude matters. Principle number 5. Christ, Yahweh again, Christ's desire to be in an intimate, loving relationship with you is infinitely and demonstrably greater than the power of sin, evil, and wickedness to contaminate, destroy, and kill. This is what Jesus is touching us when he reaches out his hand and he touches the leper. His desire and his power to bring us into right relationship with himself, into an intimate, loving relationship with Yahweh, who breathed his very breath of life into our nostrils, is infinitely and demonstrably greater than any sin, evil, and wickedness that is in us, that we commit, that we struggle with. Those are powerless compared to who Christ is. And this is why we keep, you know, one of the Christian principles that we must cling to is that he died for us even while we were his enemies. If he died for you while you were his enemy, and you came to faith in Jesus, and the faith of Jesus, how could you ever think that sin's going to separate you from him now? If you didn't even know him then, if you outwardly rejected him then, how now, how can it be that now that you know him, that you love him, that you want to do right, but you fail, that you could possibly be tempted to think that he doesn't want you or that he's going to withdraw from you? That doesn't make sense. Yes, sin separates us from God, but number one, that's been atoned for eternally by Christ. Number two, God will make exception to his own rules to bring us into right relationship, to bring us into intimate, loving relationship with him. Principle number six. Christianity is not a religion where individuals can work their way to God through good works or through obedience to a pattern of laws, codes, or religious rituals. It is an intimate, loving relationship with the Lord God. And see, I almost went with this chapter, I think it's chapter 16 in Matthew, where Jesus just goes off on the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees, and he calls them hypocrites. I think everybody knows this chapter. You hypocrite. I mean, line after line, you hypocrites, you hypocrites, you hypocrites. But I wanted to go back to Isaiah chapter 29, which foretold of these days. And Isaiah 29, verse 13 says, "And so the Lord says, these people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote." Rote is repetition. Rote is memorization. So he's saying that, yes, and I'm not, please understand, I'm not talking to you specifically. It could be Holy Spirit talking to you specifically. I'm not. But what he's saying here is that just because we live out the rituals of Christianity, we may go to church, we may tithe, we may pray, but do we really have an intimate, loving bond, an intimate, loving relationship with the Lord, with Yahweh? Because it is possible to say the name of God. It is possible to pray to God and have no relationship with him. And that's what Isaiah 29:13 says. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's possible to sing worship songs. It's possible to come to church, but not be actively engaged in relationship with the Master. Which is why he says, and their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote. Verse 14 continues, because of this, I will once again astound these hypocrites with amazing wonders. The wisdom of the wise will pass away, and the intelligence of the intelligent will disappear. This is why the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes have such a hard time when they see Jesus doing this. How could, if he's the Messiah, why in the world is he dealing with sinners? If he's the Messiah, why isn't he celebrating the Sabbath the way we do? If he's the Messiah, why isn't he my best friend? Why isn't he coming to church with us? And it's because they got it twisted. It was never about the rules. All about the relationship. All about the relationship. I'm going to skip that. There's more to that, but you can see it in the PowerPoint that I give to you. Principle number six, once again, is Christianity is not a religion where individuals can work their way to God through good works or through obedience to a pattern of laws, codes, or religious rituals. It is an intimate, loving relationship with the Lord God. Last principle today, number seven. The Lord's desire to have an intimate, loving relationship with each one of us is one of God's rhythms of grace because it motivates God to make exceptions to his own rules in order to redeem us and save us. He will do it in order to redeem us and save us. One of the people that comes to mind, of course, there's so many in the Bible. Think about Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus is persecuting the church. He's persecuting the people of Yahweh. And he thinks he's doing it for God. So he is completely hostile to God. He's a Pharisee. And we know what Jesus thinks about Pharisees. Yet look at what Jesus does. We don't see repentance from Saul before he's encountered by Jesus. We don't see confession from Saul before he's encountered by Jesus. We see Yahweh reveal himself to him, even though on paper he has no qualification, even though according to the law, there's no reason for God to reveal himself. Yet God shows up. He makes an exception to his own rule in order to redeem and in order to save. When Peter denies Christ three times, right? That is as serious as it can get. To deny that you even know God. And you've been with them all this time. There's no shadow of a doubt that Jesus is God, and you deny him three times. But what does Jesus do? He brings them back. He restores him. He makes him leader of the apostles because he will make exceptions to his own rules in order to redeem and in order to save. So let me make sure before we end this, I tell you something that I'm not saying. I am not saying that we can make rules out of God's exceptions. So let's get that straight. God can make exceptions to his rules because they belong to him. He's the master of them. He has mastery over them. We as human beings cannot make rules out of his exceptions, but we must understand that our master is in the business of making exceptions. We don't, and this is why the book of Revelation tells us, not only Revelation, there's going to be a lot of surprises come the end of the world. Come the white throne judgment, when the sheep are separated from the goats, there's going to be a lot of surprise. There's going to be people getting in that people thought didn't have a chance in hell to get in. And there are going to be those that people thought were a lock that will not be getting in. And it's because it all comes down to relationship. Right? Relationship. Intimate, loving relationship with Yahweh Elohim. And so, I want you to think about the way we live out our lives. Number one, in your own life, are you serving rules more than you're serving the relationship? Are you more focused on a checklist of rules than you are on experiencing genuine, intimate, loving relationship with God? Secondly, knowing the Father's heart and now the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law, how are you treating those in your circles of relationship? Are you hard and steadfast with the rules that even you yourself cannot obey and cannot follow? Are you holding people to standards that God himself does not? And I'm not saying that we allow sin to infiltrate, right? One of the principles was God makes exceptions to bring people into relationship, not to let them live however they want. So my thing is, how hard are we being, and are we demonstrating the Father's heart? One example I can give you is I grew up probably like many of you. You know, my dad was hardcore, and he told every single one of us, his kids, and I'm the eldest of four, look, you ever get arrested, and if you're guilty, don't be calling home, because I'm not going to do nothing for you. And then he would tell us, if you don't want to live by my rules or you don't want to live under God's rules, you're not going to live here. When you're 18, you need to go. Don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you. But there was a time when I was 20 years old and I was doing drugs, smoking marijuana, drinking, partying. And what I ended up doing was, I thought it was a good thing, of course, in my drugged out mind, was I started introducing the drugs to my brothers. So I'm 20. Actually, I was 18. I'm 18. I give it to my brother who's 14 and my other brother who's 12. And, of course, I'm doing this all without my parents knowing. And, you know, an act of God, and my sister will be surprised to hear this now. An act of God, he uses my sister and she snitches on me. And so my dad finds out. And it was the only time I've ever seen my dad lose his temper and cry because of the heartache that I had caused through my disobedience and through my disobedience to God and the violation of everything in our relationship. And so, you know, he didn't say much. He didn't say much in that first encounter we had. He asked me if I was doing what I was accused of, and I said yes. And I remember he just knocked over a table and said, I can't believe this, walked away with tears in his eyes, and said, you better get right or you're out of here. So I remember sleeping that night, and I'm with my, you know, me and my brother shared a room, and I told him, man, I'm probably out of here. I don't think Dad's going to let me stay here. To my surprise, not only did he let me stay, he brought me in closer. He did not let my sins and my transgressions drive a wedge between us. He used it to cement a closer relationship, to really show me about the connection and the love and the intimacy that we had available. And so he made an exception to his own rule. The rule is still valid. The rule is still true. But in an effort to redeem and to save, an exception is made. And God has done that with each one of us, right? He's done that with every single one of us. And so we need to understand the Father's heart as we partner with him in this world. Are we honoring the Word of God? Are we honoring his commandments? Are we honoring his lifestyle? That's great. But are we missing the Father's heart when God is up to a miraculous movement in someone's life? Are we willing to go into the filth to engage with the sin and the wickedness for the purpose of saving and redeeming, all in the name of Yahweh Elohim? Amen. Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, Lord, we are so thankful, so thankful that you care more about relationship than you do rules. You created the rules to help the relationship, to further the relationship, to keep us safe. The Bible is not a book of rules, but a love letter. A love letter that is meant to guide us to experiencing more and more of your unconditional love. Father, please forgive us for missing your heart, for missing the spirit of the law when we choose to obey only the letter of the law. Lord, we don't want to be your children that accomplish what you ask, but begrudgingly, without the right heart, without the right attitude. Lord, help us have the mind of Christ. Help us to love you with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. Because we know that that is really the only thing you care about. Father, we need you so desperately. And we thank you so much for being a good, good Father. The supreme Father. The only perfect Father. Lord, fill up our cup with this understanding, with this graciousness, with this mercy, with this kindness, so that our cup can overflow to everyone around us. You know, Lord, that the last thing we need is more rules, because it's just going to cause us to violate more laws. We're incapable of keeping your rules because we're motivated by accomplishing rules or obeying rules. But we know that you've taught us throughout the scriptures, when our motivation becomes to love you, when it's simply to love you and be in right standing with you, then the letter of the law is fulfilled along with the spirit of the law. Father, help us to have and understand your heart for your people, no matter how lost they are. And of course, we cannot show them your heart for them if we have not even experienced your heart for us. Lord, help us understand it's not about the rules. It's about relationship. We thank you for bending the fabric of reality and time to come into this filthiest of places with the worst of all people simply to save us. Even though we didn't ask for it, even though we rejected you, even though we're the ones that forced it upon you through our actions of all these sins that you had to take on your shoulders, we thank you so much for doing all that for the sake of creating an intimate, loving relationship with you. Lord, we thank you, and we love you, and we love you, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.